This morning, we are grappling with the gospel. We are talking about a tough crowd. Tough crowds. Yeah, I don't know if you ever stood in front of a tough crowd or you've been there, whether it's sports or public speaking or anything else. I think our president has some tough crowds that he has to speak in front of. I pulled up some statistics. Those are always fun to start with. You know, when our president was elected, 81% of the people viewed him as a good person. 67% approved of 90% of his policies. 1 year later, 48% approve of 18% of his job, but only 36% of the time. While 75% wish he would change 44% of his health care for 10% of the people. And 23% of statistics are made up on the spot. And so I just made up those. I don't know. I just made those up this morning. Why not? You know, because, like I said, 71% of statistics are made up on the spot. How would you like to have that job? Think about that. Every time he turns around, somebody else wants him to do something, and somebody else is taking a poll. You look in the paper, you hear on the radio, you look in the news, and they're always taking polls of people to see what we want. And you know what? I'd hate that job. Because who's right? Everybody wants a piece of it. And that's why somebody's going to be upset. I mean, whether it's white people or black people, Democrat or Republican or Hispanic or voters or illegal aliens, everybody wants a say and they're taking polls. And it's, well, we should do this. Well, 40% want this and 70% want that. Talk about a tough crowd. And I just heard recently that, you know, this, whatever the approval rating of the president was when he was elected has gone now below 50%. And I thought, well, who's he going to make happy? And then the question I thought was, who wants that job? I thought, not me, I'd rather be a pastor where you don't have to worry about what people think. So I got me an easy job. I don't have to worry about what people think about whether we should sing hymns or choruses, whether we ought to have electric drums or regular drums, how good the children's program goes or the youth or what we do in the nursery, or whether I preach in a tie or a suit or blue jeans. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff as a pastor. Public opinion poll. Jesus faced a crowd very similar to that. Talk about a tough crowd. He's preaching a sermon, and if you take a look in chapter 11, verse 17, look what happens. He's preaching a sermon, and he said, you say we played a flute and you wouldn't dance, we played a dirge and you wouldn't cry. Come on, Jesus, whose side are you on? You don't party and you don't weep. And then he says, John the Baptist, he didn't come eating or drinking. By the way, he was a Nazarite. A Nazarite vow is this. You never cut your hair your entire life. You never touch alcohol and you eat crazy food. Okay? By the way, we have Nazarites say they call them youth pastors. Okay? And so he takes a Nazarite vow. He came neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they call him a glutton and a drunkard. You can't win. What a tough crowd. And Jesus had to come to a decision. Who am I going to please? That's a good question this morning. Jesus wasn't going to please any crowd. He was going to please the Father. He only had one thing he needed to do. He wasn't looking for opinion polls. He wasn't looking for what the next cool thing was down the pipe. He wasn't looking for little surveys. He wasn't floating little balloons out there. Jesus wanted to know one thing. What does the Father want me to do? That's what I'll do. I'll tell you, that's a tough place to be. A lot of people want you to do things. Kids, your parents want to live vicariously sometimes through you, and they have ideas for your college and your future and what you ought to be when you grow up. Husbands and wives, we have expectations in our marriages. And I'll tell you what, when you want to get married, your parents have some pretty good ideas on who you should be with and who you shouldn't be with. And when you're going to church, what you should believe or not believe. We live in a society that's all about polls and a public opinion. What a tough crowd. We live in Michigan. Talk about tough crowds. We live in Michigan. And when I think about tough crowds, I think about sports in Michigan. Michigan football just hired a coach, and all I keep hearing is 2 years of losing. People talk about this. The guy's been there 2 years, and they want his job off with his head, fire the guy. Let's get the bones of Bo Schembechler back, and let's put them on the football field, and from the grave he can coach. I'm going, wow, what a tough crowd. I've been in arenas where I've heard fans booing in things. I've been in crowds where I've booed in things. Tough crowd. Try to please people. I've been in crowds where I've preached, and sometimes you walk out and people say, not so good, Pastor. Tough crowds. Tough crowds. Who are you going to please? That's the question this morning. Not the crowd. Who are you going to please this morning? Are you going to kind of check the wind and see who you're going to please? Or are you going to check with the Lord and see if you're going to please? Here it is. Let's get our arms around something huge this morning. Let's grapple with this. Jesus said, you know what? It's not about whether I'm going to dance with the devil by the pale moonlight. It's not whether I'm going to sing a song or do a dirge. It's about what God wants me to do in my life. That's a tough place. That's a tough crowd. And we asked that question this morning because Jesus has faced crowds like this before. In fact, if you go, you'll never forget this. You're going to memorize a verse this morning without even trying. Every one of you, 100% of you, will not forget this verse, at least for the next 5 minutes. So, here it is. Jesus has faced tough crowds before, and he's talking to a group of people, and he says, if you want to be my disciples, tell you what, you've got to drink my blood and you've got to eat my flesh. If you want to be my disciple, you have to do this. And the Bible says in John, the Gospel, chapter 6:6:6, okay? In 6:6:6, John 6:66, it says, many disciples deserted Jesus. Isn't that ironic that the number 666 is a place where the disciples quit following God? And it says, and many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It didn't say people. I mean, think about this. He had an awesome crowd. He had all these people who followed him. I mean, he was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was turning fish into 5,000 meals. And there were like hundreds of people following him. And then he turns and says, you really want to follow me? And he's talking about communion. He's talking about his body being broken and his blood being poured out on the cross. And he says, you got to take communion. You have got to be willing to do this in your life. And it says, at that time, the disciples said, not me. Many quit following Jesus. Talk about a tough crowd. How'd you like to have that crowd? You know, one day you're there at church, you're preaching, you got to pretty good house here this morning. Show up next Sunday and there's two of us, me and my wife, going, where'd everybody go? Where did everybody go? Tough crowd. Jesus got serious. Tough crowd. How about this? Read sometime in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is riding in on a donkey into town. And people are standing with palm branches singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're throwing coats in front of him that they would for a king. They're paving the pathway. And they're singing, Hosanna. Same group, 1 week later, crucify him. Hang him on a cross and kill him. Tough crowd. Don't say that next week. Tough crowd. Jesus knows how to handle tough crowds. And they said, look, you won't dance. You won't sing. What will you do? And here's his answer. What will he do? I'm going to do two great things. Two great things. This morning, you're going to walk out of here, and I hope you understand you can do two great things this morning. That's all you have to know. The first one is you can do the Great Commission, and the second one is you can do the Great Commandment. That's what Jesus did in his life. Jesus, in his life, he said, I know what I'm going to do. The first thing he said, I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to do the great commandment. In Matthew 28, Jesus says these words. Therefore, go to all nations, baptizing people, make disciples of every nation. Go and make disciples of every nation. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Could you imagine this crowd? Hey, we want to make you king. Hey, you ought to do this. Hey, let's take a vote, Jesus. We want to take a vote. What you ought to be the next king of Jerusalem. You'll be like David. How about this? You ought to be a priest. Why don't you go to the high temple? You ought to be a priest. Jesus said, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this. I'm not dancing. I'm not crying. I'm not singing your song. I'm going to go to the cross because that's what the Father has. My great commission is to go to the cross. What is your great mission today? You know, a man who's on a mission cannot be stopped. A lady who knows in her heart her purpose cannot be stopped this morning. Do you know, ladies, what it is that God has for you today? Because if you know exactly what it is, you will not be swayed, deterred, or demoted. You will not be moved to the left or to the right. You will make your mission. Jesus knew. Gentlemen, do you know your mission, your great commission? Most people don't know the purpose of their lives. A lot of people don't know, and they get swayed. They kind of move back and forth. They're looking for something that means more. Jesus knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go and march down that road. He wasn't supposed to be their king. He wasn't supposed to be their priest. He was first and foremost to be their savior. Then he would become all of them. He was on his way down that road. He didn't move. Here's a great verse you can write down. Paul says it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus in verse 2. The author and perfecter of our faith. He said, I got my eyes fixed. Jesus knew exactly what he wanted to do. He was great because he had a great mission. God wants us to do something. Jesus knew exactly what it was. He was on his way to a cross. He wasn't going to be moved by that. I thank God that he didn't get moved. I'm glad that he didn't take a vote. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, let me ask you guys, what do you think I ought to do? I'm glad he knew exactly what it was. He got his feet moving, and he made his way to a cross. And he knew his purpose was to die on that cross, but more than that, to be buried in a grave for you and me. He knew that his mission was more than that. It was to be raised from the dead. And now that Jesus is raised from the dead, you and I are the first fruits, and he will raise us up from the dead as well. He has conquered death for us because he was a man on a mission. You have a great mission. You can be great for God if you know. Some of you say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I meet with men and women all the time. And they say, Pastor, I'm not sure what God has for me. Can I tell you something? Here is God's mission. Let's go and make disciples of every nation. What does that mean? Let's go save people. How's that? Let's take all that big theological stuff and do this. Look at this. Here's his mission right here. I appreciate so much the gentleman that painted this. Tim Holcomb is an artist. He's got Jesus. I said, just give me something on the Sea of Galilee. And this is what God laid on his heart. You've got Jesus on the front end of the boat in the middle of a storm. You know what he's doing out there? He's on his way to save people. He's on his way to a cross. He's not moving over here. He's not stopping off at Jerusalem to go be a priest. He's not stopping off to be a manager of a carpentry store. He's on his way to a cross. Jesus is inviting you and I to grab an oar, jump in that boat, and join him in this mission today. He wants us to walk out into the sea of life where there are people drowning. Do you know how many storms there are today? People are losing their homes. People are having struggles in their marriage. Kids are rebelling against their parents. Kids are struggling with their own who I am identity in a world that says do whatever you want. If it feels good, it's got to be right. We live in a world where 60% of marriages don't make 2 years. We live in a world where Christians can't even decide what Christianity really is. We live in a world where kidnapping and rape and murder seem to be commonplace. We live in a world where our government can't even decide if pornography is illegal and to ban it from the internet, which is the number one moneymaker on Wall Street above the banks that we have issues with. We live in a world where people will not grab an oar and row out just to save a single soul. Will you join Jesus? Listen, let's not take it a popularity poll because you will not be popular. If you grab an oar for Jesus, you're going to get in a boat. You may be by yourself, but he's inviting you to be a part of something great. Do you want to be a part of something great for God? That's the question today, because once you know I'm on a mission, nothing will deter you. The problem is most of us don't know. Let me give you a little bit of help when I talk to people all the time in my office. If you don't know what your mission is, if you don't know specifically what that oar in your hand is, go home today and make a bucket list. I've got bucket lists. I've been making bucket lists for 20 years. I've done a lot of things on my bucket list. There's a couple things that are on there that I'm probably going to just tear off and throw away. I don't think jumping out of an airplane right now is a good idea. But I didn't think riding a bull at the time would be a good idea too, and not such a smart idea. You know what you find out when you make a bucket list? You find out who you are. You start writing down the things I want to do before I die. You start circling that big list and you put them all together. You go, You know what? This paints a picture of who I am. You start finding common denominators. You know what you'll find out? You'll find out what you're passionate about. And the next thing you know, you ought to write down, God, this is my mission. This is what you want me to do. I invite you to grab an oar, and I invite you to come row with us, because God has a mission for you. Jump in the boat. It's not popular, but it'll be great, because it's a great commission. And if you want to do great things, I'll tell you what, Jesus is standing there and say, come on. And they're playing this sad song. That's what dirge means in your Bible in verse 17. If you've ever heard a dirge, it's a sad song, okay? It's a funeral song. You put a song in and say, come on, why don't you cry with us for a while? And then these other guys are going, you know what, we're having a party. Why don't you party with us? And then they look over at John and say, you're a demon. They look over at him and say, you're a drunk and a glutton and a drunkard. And Jesus says, you know what? If I went over with this group, they'd still call me a demon. If I went over this group, they'd still call me a drunk. It doesn't matter what I do. None of those matter. What I'm going to do is what God wants me to do. Listen, I could put the hymns on for you, and I'd make the hymn people happy. I could put the contemporary songs on. I'd make the contemporary people happy. But you know what I'm going to do? We're going to allow God to lead as God leads. And we're going to sing and praise, and all those songs are good. Listen, we're going to have a nursery that's going to have it's got a tremendous program. We're going to do stuff that's going to be awesome. But we're going to follow God to the best of our ability, and we're going to stay on that course. We're going to step in, step up, and step out. We've got a mission, and we're going to stay on it. That's who we are, and that's what we do. I sound like I'm running for office. I heard a story a long time ago, and it's a great story about Jimmy Durante. Some of you won't know who Jimmy Durante is. He was a guy that was very distinguishable, noticing a giant nose that was red on his face. How many of you remember Jimmy Durante? Ha-cha-cha-cha-cha. I've got a million of them, right? Jimmy Durante. Some of these kids are going, I've got no idea who you're talking about. He was probably the Rodney Dangerfield before Rodney Dangerfield, right? Right? I get no respect. Take my wife, please. You know that guy? Kids are going, who? Rodney Dangerfield, which was the Jim Carrey of today? I don't know. Anyway, if you don't know, just follow on. Jimmy Durante, right after World War II, he was doing all these comedy tours, and he was on his airplane, and they were having some problems, so they were going to land an emergency landing in the city. True story. They land in the city, so we got to make a couple repairs. It'll only take a short time. While they were there, his manager found out there was a show going on for some veterans of World War II. Would Jimmy Durante be willing to come over for a little bit and do some of his comedy? And he said, no way. We're in a hurry. I've got to get to my next show, a big show. I'm not going to stop off for this little thing. His manager convinced him, could you just come by for a few minutes? And he said, finally, 15 minutes. That's all. So they drove him over to the show. They whisked him in through the back entrance. They got him out on stage. The place is going crazy. And he starts telling his jokes. A half hour and 45 minutes go by. An hour goes by. The place is loving it. He's giving them his best stuff. An hour and a half goes by, and he finishes the show, and he walks backstage. His manager's standing there with his jaw open saying, what happened to 15 minutes? I thought we were in a hurry here. He said, I had to stay. He goes, what are you talking about? He went over and he pulled the curtain back. He says, let me show you why I stayed. And he pointed to the front row. And sitting on the front row were these two soldiers sitting there, just having a great time. And as you looked at the one, his arm was missing. And his buddy was sitting right next to him, and his arm was missing. And they're sitting side by side. And he noticed that the two guys, this guy with his hand, this guy with his hand, were clapping. And they were having the best time in the world. He says, that's why I stayed. That's why I stayed. Because there's people in this world that are hurting. And that's why I stayed. Right in that front row. And I want you to know something. Jesus came to this world, and he looks at you and me, and he pulls the curtain of heaven back, and he pulls his angels, and he says, that's why I went. That's why I went. For you. And for you. And for you. I did something great because there's a great mission. That's why Jesus did it. You see, he wasn't looking for popularity. He was looking for you. Jesus wasn't looking for a vote. He was looking for you. And he had a great mission. And he came to the lost and the hurting and the broken. And he came to the rich and the well-off and the distinguished. He came for all of us. And he pulls the curtains of heaven and says, for that guy that's missing an arm, that's hurting, that has no joy in life, I came for him. for that woman that can't get up on her feet. She's had her legs taken out from under her in life, emotionally. I came for her. For that kid whose heart's so broken, he can't put it back together, I came for him. And Jesus stands on the stage of life for you and me. He says, I'm not going anywhere. He's come for you. Now the question is, will you grab an oar and say, I'll join you in that. Let's row. Let's go right into the storms. Let's row. Let's row when the seas are calm. Let's row when the storms are billowing. Let's roll, people. Let's roll. A great commission is waiting us. And then there's a great commandment. You want to be great? Here's the second great you can put in your book. And here's the second great. The great commandment. Jesus was asked the question. There's a lot of rules. Let me interpret this a little bit. There are so many commandments in here. Moses gave us 623. The Pharisees have over 3,000. Which is the greatest? Murder, adultery, blah, blah, blah. Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor just like yourself. If you do this, you'll fulfill the entire law and all the prophets. Isn't that great? You want to be great? Love God with all your heart. Wouldn't you love to just say, God, I give you all my heart? Wouldn't you love to this morning say, God, you've got my mind. All my thoughts are your thoughts. Some of you guys, we got a young man in here that I watch throw kids that are just huge. We've talked about that before. I watch these guys. I'm amazed at their feet. Those of you young men that are strong, wouldn't you love to say, my strength is God's strength? Wouldn't you love to be able to say that I'm strong because God is strong? I love God with all my heart. I love God with all my mind. I love God with all my strength. And the minute you start doing that, you're loving God and you don't care what other people think. You're loving God. There are people in this world, are you ready for this? I know it sounds crazy, that don't love God. There are Christians in this world that are having a hard time loving God. Love Him with all your heart. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to please with your mind? Who are you trying to please with your heart? Who are you trying to please with your strength? And the Bible says, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love Him. You'll be great. And you'll do great things. That is a great commandment, isn't it? How about this? Not only is that a great commandment, but the second part is just as good. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wouldn't you love to just love, be able to love your neighbor as yourself? To me, that's a great commandment. I ask the question, how do I love my neighbor as myself? You think about this. When you see your neighbor and you go, how am I going to love my neighbor? Well, it's this way. You know people who are hurting. You know people who need help. Imagine it this way. There are four types of people in this world. And I think Jesus invites us to become the fourth. I'll walk through this in just a second. Imagine a waterfall and a canoe. You ever see those pictures of a person going over a waterfall in a canoe and it's like, oh boy, they're done. And the guy's yelling, help! There are four types of people in the world. Up on the mountain, there's the first person up on the mountain. They're the realizer. There's four types of people. The realizer, sympathizer, optimizer, and empathizer. This is the realizer up on the mountain. They look down, they see that guy in the canoe, and you know what they do? They go, hey, you're about to go over in a waterfall in that canoe. That's going to hurt. That's the first kind of person in the world. Which one are you? Well, we'll find out. They stand up on the mountain. I like to call them the observe and report kind of people. They recognize it. They tell you, these people tend to spend a lot of time on the phone telling people all the problems of the world from there, not from here. You know the type of person I'm talking about. Oh, they'll tell you all the problems. They don't have any solutions, but they can recognize the problems. There's a lot of these people in the world. And they never come off the mountain. They kind of stay up there, observe and report. In fact, I saw on the news last night a perfect example. I don't know what city it was. I'm sure you do. I just caught the end of the news last night. And a girl came out of a mall into a bus stop. And another girl came out and beat her almost to death. And they're showing the video of this. Crushing her. There's people standing around and two people, security guards, standing there. And their response was, we're security guards, not police. Quote, we observe and report. So from 5 feet away, they watch this girl get her head kicked in. literally. And I'm thinking to myself, if you're a human being, forget about security guard, guns, badges, tasers, and mace. Stop it. That's going to hurt. But realizers realize it's happening, and they just sit and they talk about it. Then there are those who come down, the second person, they come down off the mountain, and they are sympathizers. And they get down towards the beach, and they look and they go, oh, they're sympathizers. That's going to hurt. I'm going to pray for you a lot. And they're sympathizing. Now listen, we need to pray for one another, and that's okay. But that's where they go. That's as far as they get. Oh, I feel so bad for you. Bad. It's going to hurt. Good luck. Am I sounding callous for those that pray? Please don't quit on me yet. I'm not trying to be callous. It's good to pray. Walk down the beach. The optimizers, they're looking for the optimum way to save them. They're looking for branches, twigs, ropes, something to reach out and say, grab a hold. That's an optimizer. They get in the water at their own risk. And they get in the water and they say, please grab a hold. Please grab a hold. Come on. That's going to, you know, I'm trying to save you. They might even call 911. These people get involved. They get into it a little ways. And then there's the fourth person. And that's the empathizer. They empathize. They say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they jump in, they swim out, and they get in the boat, and they say this. I don't know what's going to happen. It's probably not going to be good. But I don't want you to go through it alone. I won't leave your side. Now, some of you in your practical minds are going, well, that's dumb. Now you got two people going over the waterfall. This is what we call an allegory. We're talking about people going through life. And if we don't have people that will be willing to crawl into our boats with us, God help us that we have to go through things alone. And Jesus left the mountain. He left the sandy beach. He even got in the water. And He gets in our boat and says, this could kill me, but I will stay by your side. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And are you ready? Here we go. You want to do something great? Love your neighbor as yourself. Would you want to go through that alone? Then don't let anybody else go through it alone. You want to get your arms around this big Bible? How about this? Let's not take an opinion what everybody else thinks. How about we do this? God, what would you do? That's strange because two teenager or college students made millions of dollars with that statement. Years ago, they made little bracelets. You know them. WWJD, and that is not what would Jack Daniels do, all right? I know there are people who make fun of that. I've seen the bumper stickers, and I've seen the jokes about it. Are you ready for this? What would Jesus do? He'd climb right in that boat. What would Jesus do? Well, we know what He did. He went to a leper's house. You don't touch lepers. You don't get 30 feet from them. He went to a sinner's house. You don't hang around with those people, Jesus. I hang out with everybody. I've come on a great mission to save a great number of people. And I don't care who they are, I love them. We live in a world where people are looking for popularity. Can I invite you to join Jesus and be a part of something great? Do something great. I close with this. We've probably all seen the movies of Moses, those of you that grew up with Charlton Heston. For those of you that are the next generation, you grew up with the cartoon, Disney's cartoon of Moses. Let's go to the biblical account. Moses in the desert, he comes to the promised land, and he's standing at the promised land, and God says, go take it. It's good. You've been out here 40 years. You're there. You finally made it. 40 years, by the way. Those of you that have been praying for things for 20 days, 2 months, you're going, why doesn't God answer my prayer? 40 years, okay. Just know God does it in the right time. They get there. God says, go. And Moses says, okay, but let me just do something first. He invites one person from every tribe, 12 men. So would you guys go in and spy out the land? So these warriors go in, they come back and they say this. It's exactly the way God said. And Moses says, well, what do we do? And Joshua and Caleb said, let's go for it. I love that attitude. That's a great attitude this morning. You ought to have that attitude in your life. Let's, God said it, let's go for it. The other 10 said, oh boy, no, I don't think so. I don't think we should do this, Moses. Why? Because we're like grasshoppers in a land of giants. The Nephilim live there. There's guys that are 9 feet tall in this land. And Moses says something that's never happened in the Bible, and it's not even biblical. Let's take a vote. So 2 million people say, okay, we're voting. 10 guys are voting this way. 2 guys stood by themselves. Listen, students in your high school and junior high, 2 students voted and stood against the entire body of God's people and said, let's go for it. And everybody else said, we're not going to do it. And they took a vote. And how sad. Years go by because God says, fine, you took a vote. You took a vote on whether you believe me or not. You voted on whether I'm God or not. You're done. You're fired. 40 years, he says, every one of you that voted that way, you will die over here, never going in. Joshua and Caleb, out of 2 million, you're the only 2 guys going in. 40 years go by, battle after battle after battle. 5 years of battle. They conquer almost all the land. The Bible says in Joshua 14, now there's peace. There's peace in the land. And Joshua and Caleb are talking. I love this. Go read it sometime. In Joshua 14, Caleb says to Joshua, hey, remember 45 years ago when we were talking to Moses? Oh, yeah. He said, remember when everybody gave a bad report and melted everyone's hearts with fear? I stood with conviction. I stood with conviction. And Joshua's going, yeah, I remember. Oh, trust me, I remember. It's just you and me. We're the only guys. He said, now I want my inheritance. Remember Moses promised all this land that I put my foot on, this flat, beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey? Yeah, oh, I remember. He goes, I don't want it. What? He says, I don't want it. Give it to someone else to rest. He says, what are you going to do? He's a man. He goes, see those mountains there? There's still giants up there. A few more battles. I'm 85 years old, and I'm as vigorous as I was when I was 40. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to say that when I'm 85. I'd like to be playing on the church softball team, leading off first base, looking to steal and slide into second at 85. Not going to happen. I'll be coaching with a cane on the sideline telling some kid to run at 85. I don't even know if I'll get to the game at 85. This guy says, I'm 85. I'm as strong as I was when I was 45. Give me the mountain and let the kids have the valley. Let's go for it. Caleb said, I'm not here to vote. I'm not here for percentages. I don't want public opinion. I want that mountain. God said I can kill any giant. I'm going to kill the giants. I'm 85. Let's take giants down. I'm 85. God said take it. I'm taking it. I don't need anything else. I'm a man on a mission. I'm here to save people. What are you going to do with your life? Would you join me in the boat? Would you join grace and grab an oar? Would you join a great mission and greatly love one another with all your heart? Watch what happens in your life. Let's stand together.